Thank you, Ken, and good morning. If you would open your Bibles, first of all, book of Acts chapter 17. Be our first place of reading this morning, Acts chapter 17. So we have Father's Day. It's not quite up there with Mother's Day. Most fathers accept that, and I'm sure most fathers would have it no other way. But you also recognize that the very term father, well, it's much maligned these days. Many would have the man removed and fathers forgotten. But nevertheless, it carries with it and even implies tremendous significance and responsibility. So consider, first of all, fathers and what an impact they make upon their children's lives. The impact will not always be the same. Our impact probably will not be the same as a fellow called Dale Price. He lived up in American Fork, close to Salt Lake City in Utah. He and his wife thought it would be real fun to embarrass their son on his first day going to school, to stand together and wave to the bus, just to embarrass him. Well, they accomplished their purposes. But that night, he heard his son tell his mother, "Please don't let Dad go outside again." There was a challenge. And so the next 179 days of the school year, Dale Price was out on the front porch to bid his son goodbye, not merely waving, but in costume. He had a different costume every day. Sometimes he dressed up as Elvis Presley. One time he dressed up as Batgirl, Little Red Riding Hood, Princess Leah. He had a very imaginative, even Little Mermaid he dressed up as. He even used props. And one time, notably, he had a porcelain toilet on his porch. And he sat there reading his paper, waving to his son. It got to be a show every morning. In fact, the bus driver was here telling the kids on the bus, "Get ready for the show." He wanted to make an impression, and indeed he did. Later on in the year, his son began to see the fun. He was embarrassed, mortified most of the year, but he began to see the fun later on. Now, our impact will not be as was Mr. Price, but impact nevertheless. No matter if a man rises to the heights of success in business or politics, or whether he regards himself simply as a regular working Joe, probably the greatest contribution that man will make to America is in his unsung laboring in the home as a father. If anyone questioned the importance of a father's role in a home, it can be appreciated when the father is absent, when there's no father in the home. And of course, nowadays, increasingly, children are raised without a father, and tragically, there are situations when the mother is not quite sure who the father is. And a society that has this aspect growing and developing within it will not long endure. That's a tragedy. One result came from 2011 from the Census Bureau. When you remove a father from the home, the result more than likely will be poverty. They found that in fatherless homes, a child is four times more likely to be raised in poverty. That's not to say that there are not single mothers who do a fantastic job raising their children. There are many young men and young women who have done wonderfully being raised by a single mother. But the reality is, you remove the father from the home, and that home and those children will suffer. And the wife who carries on wonderfully as a single mother is carrying double duty. Again, some figures that were identified. These are only some examples. Children raised in a male-dominated traditional home, as they so call it, parents married to each other, have an advantage In fact, some would even say that some radicals are even now suggesting we should abolish the family. Because when parents have a time with the children at evening, reading stories, and of course as Christians, reading Bible stories, talking about the Bible, that's an unfair advantage over children who have no father or who have no stories at nighttime, no bedtime stories. So the idea is rather than build up the others is to bring down the ones who have advantages of parents who love them and parents who are committed to each other. Children deprived of their natural fathers, some of the examples being 8 times more likely to go to prison, 20 times more likely to have behavioral problems, 32 times more likely to run away from home, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, get involved in drugs, and 9 times more likely to drop out of high school. Again, that's not this will be the case if the father's missing. Again, many single mothers do a wonderful job, but there is a cost. When the father is removed from the home, there are demonstrated consequences to be paid. The American Institute in 2014 did a survey, and the results I found to be absolutely startling. They found that teenagers who have involved fathers are 98% more likely to graduate from college than children who have uninvolved fathers. That, to me, is a startling result. And it demonstrates, again, the influence and the power of the father in the home. You see, well, that just shows that the father's role is right. But it does more than that. It demonstrates that God's way is right. So while many would want to demolish the family and feel that a child with a mother and a father who are married and love each other and raise their children gives an unfair advantage, that's an advantage that God desires all children to have. He shows God's way is right. It was God's way from 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2 that each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband, a man and a woman. And no matter how this is viewed as hate speech, because you're saying, well, you're speaking against those who don't have a father, or you're speaking against those who are homosexual. It's simply the way it is. You can choose however you want to frame your family. You want to marry another man if you're a man, marry your cat if you like, that's your business. That's your choice. But God's way to have the best advantage for those involved, including the children, is one man and one woman. Each man having her own wife, each woman having her own husband. It was God's way also identified a man as the head of his wife. Not as a boss, but to love and to nourish and cherish her. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. It was God who said that the husband, that the father, not to provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up to raise them up. As the father also, as identified in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, 9 and verse 10, it's the father to discipline as seemed best to them. And in doing so, the writer says, and we respected them. There forms, therefore, the character of respect, understanding law and order, understanding consequences, understanding obedience, all being developed in the home as a father fulfills his purpose. God's way is best. And, of course, the highest of all, as we'll come to it, Book of Matthew chapter 6, our Father who is in heaven. But observe here, Book of Acts chapter 17, first of all. Identify that God, indeed, is the Father of all mankind. In verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Acropolis and said, "Men of Athens, these assembled philosophers, I observe you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship," and we're told in verse 18, "he was provoked in his spirit, observing the city full of idols." Says, you are very religious with all these altars and all these idols. "But I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." The unknown God. The term there is agnostos, for which we get our word agnostic, to not know or really be unknowable. I don't know if there's a God. We cannot know. And to be religious, it's ridiculous because you just can't know. Back at the end of the 1800s, Robert Ingersoll was a well-known figure. He was an orator, a wonderful orator, so we're told. He was a lawyer. He was also an agnostic. He denied we could know. God is unknowable, things spiritual are unknowable. So how then, Mr. Ingersoll, do you view life? He said, life is a narrow path between the cold, barren peaks of two eternities. What's behind us is unknown. What lies ahead is unknown. Life is this narrow path between these two cold, barren peaks. When he was on his deathbed in 1899, his words uttered then are probably some of his most remembered words. On his deathbed, "O God, if there be a God, save my soul if I have a soul, from hell if there is a hell." That's a good advertisement to be an agnostic, isn't it? And you observe here, as Paul is addressing these philosophers in Athens, in verse 32, when they heard the resurrection from the dead, began to sneer. Others said, "Well, hear you again concerning this," and Paul went out. To be an agnostic, it is better to sneer than to take time and examine the evidence. They didn't want to examine the evidence. Didn't they want to hear Paul's evidence, even from his own life? It's easier to sneer, easier to make fun of. But you observe some things that God identifies. In verse 24, "God who made the world and all things in it." We are in it. We were made by God. Does that sound outlandish to you? Something you have a hard time believing? Well, if we were not made by God, how did we get here? The only choice is, therefore, spontaneous generation. Something from nothing. Matter, life, just exploded in some unknown and wonderful manner. It was all a great accident. You look around you to the stars of the heavens, the order of the heavens, the life we have here, the organization, even our own bodies. Do you feel that's more reasonable to say, well, that's all by accident? Or is it more reasonable to say, an intelligence did this? And I submit to you that intelligence is God Almighty. We were made by God. Here's something else in verse 27, "We should seek God and perhaps might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your poets have said, for we are his children." That's what they said. Paul agreed. "Being then the children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold, silver, or stone, the image formed by the art and thought of man." This is the reality. God made the world and all things in it, therefore we were made by God. Being that, therefore we are God's children. Children by creation. God is the father of all mankind. But something else is a reality. In verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere, men everywhere, his children should repent. Because he has fixed the day which will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." All men are children of God, but all men have been called by the Heavenly Father to face judgment. So our Lord makes it even more personal. Back in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and Christ narrows the focus. Our Father, who is in heaven. Jesus narrows the focus. You recall in John chapter 20 and verse 17, as Mary Magdalene had gone back to the tomb, and one calls her name, she thought it was a gardener at first, but she realizes it's Jesus, the risen Christ. And she's holding on to him. He gives her a direction. "Go tell the disciples, I sent to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The point, therefore, being, if we would have our relationship with God, be his spiritual children, we do so only as we are in Christ. Only as we are in fellowship with Christ do we therefore have fellowship with God Almighty. Furthermore, book of Romans chapter 8, in verse 15 and following, he did not receive a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. We receive a spirit of adoption, which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, being witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. So observe, those who are children of God by creation only have no hope of glory. But those who are his children by adoption, who are in Christ, who are fellow heirs with Christ, I say unto my Father, your Father, my God and your God, fellow heirs with Christ, these are the ones who have the hope of glory. That being the case, therefore, to receive a spirit to be a child of God, we look to God's word. At what point, therefore, do we receive a spirit? Peter told those in Pentecost, those who said, what shall we do? Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is received, when one is baptized, that individual, therefore, is now adopted child of God. Furthermore, becoming a child of God, book of Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ or have put on Christ. Therefore, those who are God's adopted children, by obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ, these are the ones, therefore, who have the hope of glory. Christians, therefore, God's adopted children, are the ones who know, as both Paul and Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ now is our God and Father. As Paul said, book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, God of all comfort. And Peter repeats the very same words in book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christians are the ones who know, appreciate, and rejoice in the fact that the Father and God of the Lord Jesus Christ is our Father and God. And our Father and God is blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that God is our God. That one is also our Father as we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. So observe in the book of Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord narrows the focus. In verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father. As a schoolboy in Scotland, every morning we stood and we recited what is called the Lord's Prayer. Every morning. In the Presbyterian Church, when I grew up in Scotland, we would often stand and recite the Lord's Prayer, as it is so called. When we pray and we pray our Father, is that simply being quoted by rote, something we've always done without much thought, just something we say how we begin our prayers, our Father? Or are we conscious of the great privilege and blessing that term expresses? Our Father, I'm addressing the Creator of all, the one who made heaven and earth and all things in it. I'm addressing the one who by his grace has granted salvation in Christ. When I say, our Father, I am also remembering the fellowship, the blessed fellowship I have with all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Our Father. Not simply uttered by rote, but conscious of the blessing and the privilege that is there expressed. Our Father who is in heaven. And as Solomon, the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, God in heaven, here in heaven your dwelling place. As prayers are offered to God, here in heaven your dwelling place. Yes, God is in heaven. But our Father and our God is very much involved and very much active here and now. You observe earlier in this direction from Christ. When you pray, don't be the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners and maybe seen by men. Does God also see them? Surely. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. God sees them. God sees the heart. God knows their motive. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Notice what God does. God sees and God rewards. When you are praying, verse 7, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose to be heard for their many words. Don't try and break God down by many, many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Our Father is in heaven, but our Father sees, our Father will reward, and our Father knows what we need before we ask him. Our Father is very much involved in the here and now. Our Father is very much involved in our lives here and now. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We might feel very good and satisfied about our prayers. We have said the right things. If one is praying in public, others may say, boy, I appreciate the way you pray. I've mentioned before, when on a campaign back in a few years ago, up in Newport News, Virginia, and on the team I was a member, the preacher, local preacher, he said he was very much impressed by my prayer. And so every team meeting, I said, Ed, what you pray? And so I would pray, and I was caught myself looking for his praise. Caught myself anticipating his appreciation. And that drew me up real quick. If you say, well, I really appreciate you, but you move me in your prayer. Well, keep in mind, what we pray may sound good, may even be good, but God is looking for action. So you pray, forgive us our debts, we've forgiven our debtors. Okay. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive yours. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So God is looking for action. Not simply flowery words or even a lot of scripture in our prayers. God is looking for us to follow through, actually do and live as we pray. And there's a challenge. It might be, well, we have to be judged and live as we pray. Sometimes our lives will be rather shallow if our prayers are rather shallow. If our prayers are merely stringing together a bunch of cliches, then our life will show the difference. Our life will be very shallow and a bunch of cliches also. So you observe, therefore, the challenge of the Lord Jesus in directing our prayer and directing our minds to our Father who is in heaven. Our Father sees, our Father rewards, our Father knows. And our Father is looking for action, following through on our life before him. So we think of our Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he desires all men to come to knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Well, some things we may desire, but may be a rather half-hearted desire. You desire, but well, it doesn't really matter. How strongly does God desire for all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth? You hear the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. At the end of the chapter, he made the observation as being an ambassador for God. As though God, Christ will make an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As a spokesman for God, making known God's desire, making an appeal on behalf of God as God's spokesman, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How strong is God's desire? We see the strength of God's desire. He begs men to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. And that involves, of course, obeying the gospel. We might then address him as Blessed Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply by creation, because all men are God's children by creation, but all men shall be judged, and those who are not God's children, living faithful with the Lord Jesus Christ, will find themselves in judgment. Father's Day. Honor your father and your mother, God's direction. So if you are fortunate enough to have your parents, or even just one parent still alive, honor them. Not just on their appointed day with a card and a gift and good wishes, but honor them every day of the year. And even if you're far away from your parents, let them know you love them. Keep in contact. That's one thing we enjoy and we appreciate so deeply. The constant contact and reaffirming of love from those who are the fruit of my loins. They hate when I say that. James, don't say that, Dad. Oh, yes, fruit of my loins. Honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. And God's desire, God's begging of us to become his children. Children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. God's begging of those outside of Christ to be reconciled, become his children. And once we are children of God, God's strong desire that we live as his children. To those who are Christians, these words were addressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18. Come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So once we are reconciled, once we are his children, God's desire is live as my children. Don't go back to the world. Don't get caught up in filth or anything that's ungodly. You live as my children, and I will welcome you. I'll be your father. You'll be sons and daughters to me. Honor our Father who is in heaven. Every day of our lives, every moment of a day, conscious of the blessings he's poured out upon us. And if you're not his child, by adoption in Jesus Christ, then hear the begging of our Father. See the expression of his love, his Son upon the cross, that you would hear and heed the message of the gospel. Whatever your need might be this morning, come to Christ, we'll stand together and sing.